Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Deliver me from sin. Maybe I should have titled it, but deliver me from this present evil world. Anyway, Galatians 1, 3, and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now as we consider your word. We desire to know what you would teach us, Lord, to obey in all things, and Lord, to rejoice in what you have done in our hearts and in our lives and the protection that you continue to give. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We actually see here a relationship between justification and sanctification. Justified because he gave himself for our sins. Sanctification because he delivers us from this evil world. This isn't merely a greeting. It is packed with spiritual food. It actually sums up his message to them before he lays it out in detail. If you go to chapter 2, starting in verse 16 in Galatians, notice how, like this verse, he ties both justification and sanctification together in a very specific way, but he also makes a clear distinction between the two. He does both, how they're supposed to be related and how they're not related. In Galatians 2, 16 through 21, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness can't come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There is, I don't know if I'd even call it a paradox here, but there's an interesting maybe a juxtaposition. We must be careful to keep justification and sanctification very separate when it comes to penalty of sin and the power of sin. Those two different things. But in another sense, they cannot be separated in the life of a believer. Back in our text in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins. This is part of our justification. But then he says that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This has to do, I believe, and there was a little bit of difference in opinion on that, but I believe this has to do more with sanctification in what he's talking about there. Now, when it comes to logical order and theology, justification and sanctification absolutely must be kept separate. However, in the life of a believer, they can't be separated. Since if we are in Christ, we receive both. It seems to me that nearly all errors in some way are either because a person tries to have a theology that has justification without sanctification, or else a theology that has sanctification without justification. Justification is the legal part of our salvation. Sanctification is the practical part of our salvation, like overcoming sin and doing good works. Let me explain it like this. Imagine that you are an inmate at El Reno. You have two problems. Well, you have more than that, but let's say you have two problems here if you're an inmate at El Reno. Number one problem is you like to steal cars, and you got caught and have a penalty. So you have a penalty. You're going to have time in jail. Okay. To have a life again, you need to have the penalty paid, which is the legal part. But you also need to stop stealing cars, and especially you need to stop enjoying stealing cars. Mm-hmm. So there's two problems that you have. Number one is a wicked heart. And number two is you've got a penalty for the things that you've done. Justification is taking care of the penalty. Sanctification is the new heart, taking care of both problems that a sinner has, the two problems that a sinner has. So hang in there with me, two problems. Your penalty for your crime and your sinful heart. Those who are in Christ get both of these problems fixed. He pays for your sins and gives you his righteous life. That is justification. Then because you are in Christ, you get a gift from him that only a God-man can give. He gives you his Holy Spirit so that you have right desires and can do good works from the heart and truly hate sin. The beauty of Romans 7, when Paul is complaining that he doesn't do the things that he wants, that he should be doing, the beauty of that is that there's a fight there, that he does have righteous desires. He does have desires to fight the flesh. That's a new heart. In my opinion, I know there's more debate about Romans 7 there, but that's how I see it. So, look back at verse 4 in Galatians 1. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So these two benefits of being in Christ. He gave himself for our sins to pay the penalty and he delivered us from the present evil world. All of this is according to the will of God and the Father. It says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. I think it's telling sometimes I don't think there's anything wrong with rejoicing that heaven will be beautiful and all those things. But I think it's telling sometimes about what people rejoice about. You talk to one person and they're rejoicing that there will be no sin in heaven. You talk to another and they're all excited about streets of gold, okay? Anyway, that was a rabbit trail. All right, back to my notes, guys. Okay. Jesus gave himself for our sins. I think sometimes people are afraid to ask any questions about this because they don't want to be seen as questioning God or ignorant. So let me ask some questions. How can one person pay for the sins of another? Can I go to jail in place of someone else, and the law is satisfied? Suppose I tell the judge that I will give my life in exchange for a condemned murderer. No judge would accept that, so why does God? It is because of the law of unity or federal headship. You know, there is this law. If my child breaks something, I pay for it. We are children of the king. If we break it, he pays for it. You know, if I had a business and I had employees, and my employee does something while he's on the job, it's, as the boss, it's my responsibility. I'm responsible for it because I am his authority. I am the owner of the business. We are servants. I wouldn't say employee. I would go farther. I would say we're slaves of Christ. We're servants of Christ. If we break something, he pays for it. No other human being has what it takes to pay for sin. Jesus was and is perfect. We have no righteousness and therefore nothing of value to give. We're bankrupt. We can't even pay for our own sins, let alone someone else's. Even though many will be in hell for eternity paying for their own sins, the price will never be paid. Why? Because their suffering is never enough. God accepted the payment of the cross as enough. He accepted it as enough. Jesus' death was valuable enough to pay for any amount of sin, but God knew who he would call and who he would not. God is omniscient, all-knowing. He is timeless. He is more sovereign than what we may think. The last part of the verse says, according to the will of the Father. According to the will of God and our Father. You know, there's nothing more limiting than the will of the Father, the will of God. Acts 13:48 says this, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. People argue about whether the atonement is potential or not, but they rarely say to whom it is potential. Before Jesus even went to the cross, God knew exactly who it was for. His will is limiting enough. But for us, we don't know who will be saved. To us, the cross could be potentially for anyone. We preach the cross to all. And our statement of faith says this: nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth but his own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel, which rejection involves him in an aggravated condemnation. And then we also read John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now back to our text. Galatians 1:3-4 says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. According to his will. You know, we have no reason to be proud. God did not choose us because we were a little better than someone else. Not only did he give himself for our sins according to the will of the Father, but it was for a purpose, to deliver us from this present evil world. Jesus paid for our sins as a part of a greater purpose so that we could fulfill our joyous purpose to be like him. In 1 Peter 1:15-16, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The greatest wound ever inflicted on any man was when sin entered the heart of Adam. God's will is to rescue us from that wound, to restore our hearts to the health they had before the fall. No more depression, anger, bitterness, selfishness, hate, sadness, loneliness. The healing begins the day we are born again and is final the day we step into his presence. Some people have a short time for the short life of healing, like the thief on the cross. Others spend many years healing, being sanctified, growing in grace. But it's comforting to know that God's will is to save us from the power of sin completely. Being confident. There you go. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that. There may be a day where I say, you know, Lord, I don't feel like it today. In fact, I'm kind of crabby today. Not today, but I mean, that is, well, maybe today. It's like, well, I'm in control of that. Yes, sir. I like that. I'd feel completely out of control if I didn't know there was a God that would come up against me. Like a little child that never gets any discipline. You know, a little child that never gets any discipline, they feel very insecure. Very insecure. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. As we will see later on in this book, there is a reason that Paul marvels. Who would want to reject this message that every bit of our deliverance is found in Christ? Who would want to reject that? Who would want to look away from Jesus to something else? Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be a marvel if someone, having known about the grace of God that is found in Christ, through Christ, through faith in Christ, it is simple unity with him through faith. Simply come to him admitting you are a sinner. And now this doesn't mean we are admitting that we are kind of sinful or even somewhat sinful. It means admitting that no good thing dwells in us unless he indwells us with his Holy Spirit. It means looking solely to the cross for the payment for our sins. In chapter 2, Paul repeats the thoughts of our text today. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness comes by the law, then Jesus died in vain. We don't need him. You don't want to trample underfoot the blood of Christ. Don't make the mistake of telling God that Christ died in vain, that you did enough good things according to the law, that you don't need the cross. To tell him he sent his son to the cross for nothing, you got this. I got this, God. No need for that cross thing. Nor should you make the mistake of telling God that you spruced up the cross a little by adding your works to it. You know the work Christ did? I spruced it up a little bit. Needed some sprucing up with my good works. The cross wasn't really necessary. But I contributed. It's a big mistake. That's why Paul marvels. God delivers us from sin in two ways. He delivers us legally from the penalty of sin. He delivers us internally from the power of sin. The penalty and the power. And that is the grace of God. These words of our text are not just a mere greeting. They are joyful worship in ink. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. We must not forget that Paul was inspired to write these words. This is God speaking to believers. Grace and peace to us from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I said at the beginning, it seems to me that nearly all errors in some way are either because a person tries to have justification without sanctification, or else sanctification without justification. One error. Let's take this error of justification without sanctification, meaning that a person uses the fact that he is freely justified as a license to sin. He doesn't need to grow in grace. There is nothing that's sin. I'm justified. And what does God say to that attitude? God forbid, right? That's saying, oh, I'm justified. I'm going to live like the devil. That's a theology of justification without sanctification. That's faith without works. That's no new birth. That's no new change of heart. That's no new change desires, will, that God gives to us freely. And that's a scary place to be in. God does not save us only to leave us without righteous desires. Those who believe they can have justification without sanctification are deceived. The Bible gives a lot of warnings about this. Sanctification has two aspects. It is the rejection of sinful works and the doing of good works. The half-brothers of Jesus, Jude and James, speak about these two aspects and warn about having a theology that has justification without sanctification. In Jude 1:4, it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, unbridled lust, or a license to sin. Turning that grace into a way to sin. No, those who believe they can be justified without also having a heart to flee from sin are very, very wrong. Deceived. Then not only Jude, but James warns us about the other aspect of thinking we can be justified without sanctification. Those who think they can be justified and not have the sanctification of good works from the Spirit that dwells in us. In James 2:16 through 20, it says, And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's a believing that's dead. It's just believing in the facts, but there is no change of heart. So justification and sanctification are different. God doesn't give you the Holy Spirit so you can do good works so that you can then earn your salvation. No. It's a free gift. Those who have come to him in faith, those who have looked to Christ alone for the atonement for their sins, those who have believed in him are justified and indwelt. So they are very different, but inseparable. You know, my feet and legs are different, but I need both of them to walk. Justification and sanctification are different, but both are needed to walk with God. Galatians 1:3-4, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. God has saved us. We have so much going on in our minds, don't we? We have so much We have so much pressures of life. We have so many things that are happening. Pressures. Things we're dealing with. I remember, this isn't a license either, but I'm just admitting this, but I remember years ago, a time when I was under such tremendous pressure in my business. And I was sitting there listening to the sermon and enjoying the sermon. And then I realized that my brain had shifted to installing an alternator. In the middle of the sermon, I know we've all got things that are on our minds. I know we've all got things we think about. But we need to just forget everything else in our lives for a little bit and just thank Him who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So I think this is why Paul was so amazed. Like, this is something I rejoice in all the time. All I have is Christ. And he says to them in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It's astounding to me. Is there another gospel that's more beautiful? And simply, it's my grace towards you. I got a more beautiful one. I'll do some stuff to earn it. Is that more beautiful? This is why it's a marvel. This is why it's astounding.